All right, if you take your Bibles, I want to start in the book of Psalms. Psalm 38, we'll start there. But before we do that, I just want to remind you about the church activity coming up on July 4th. We have, I think it'll be the fifth or sixth year, we're doing our annual now Fairhaven 5K, and that's a road running race. And if that scares you, it's okay. We have other things that everyone else can do. It's a great time of fellowship and fun. We have a 5K race, a 3K walk, and things, spectators. We got to have spectators if we're going to have a race. So then we're going to have a children's bicycle parade. And then the important thing for any activity at Fairhaven Baptist Church is the Taste of Fairhaven, which we have several families in the church make food, and we buy it from them. Pulled pork, that's my wife's favorite. Mr. O'Hare is the annual peanut butter pie. He buys the whole pie. But there's other pies there that you can buy pieces of. Lot of good food. And then since it is July 4th is Thursday, we'll be having our midweek service at 1:30 that day. So you want, if you're planning activities with your family and stuff, even if you're not, don't want to participate in watching or running, the midweek service will be at 1:30 that way. Evening activities and stuff you can do with your family. Anyway, that's coming up July 4th. I think, what is that, about 3 weeks from Thursday? Or two? It's not that far away. So if you're going to run, you better be exercising. Anyway, that's coming up sooner than we think. I'm doing a lot of reading this summer as part of the lessons. And I explained this 2 weeks ago, I think. Last week I didn't explain it. I went right through it, and I had two people come up to me and say, "Are you just questioned about my use of the word Jehovah instead of the Lord?" And I want to just give you a little explanation for it. I didn't have any questions the first week, and I figured just because I didn't explain it last week, that, you know, all of a sudden questions again. In our King James Version, the word Jehovah is translated the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord. And then the word Adonai, or is translated the capital L, lowercase O, lowercase R, lowercase D. Okay? When you're reading with your eyes, you can see that difference. Personally, I'm an audible reader, so I hear the words even if I'm reading silently. I hear them in my mind. So I have to really concentrate to recognize the difference. And there is a difference. Jehovah is the name of the Lord, of the one true God. The Lord is kind of a descriptive title for him, same as God. And so since I'm reading out loud, I've decided to put the word Jehovah in the place of the Lord as we're reading. I'm not changing the words of Scripture, but just so you're not confused and wondering what version is he reading, when you're reading along and you see it's just a lot easier for me to say Jehovah than to say the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Isn't it? I mean, that would be kind of distracting if I read it that way. It'd be more distracting if I read it that way than to read and just replace it with the word Jehovah. I just want to point out, and it happens a lot in Scripture, look at Psalm 38, 14, and 15. Psalm 38, 14, and 15. "Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope, thou wilt hear, O Lord my God." There are three names for God in that 15th verse, not two, right? So we would read it out audibly, "For in thee, O Jehovah, do I hope, thou wilt hear, O Lord my God." We see the same thing in verse 21 and 22, "Forsake me not, O Jehovah, O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. So there are certain places in Scripture where all the time that you see the Lord is referring to Jehovah, and there might not be any confusion. There's other places where it's none of it is the name of God, it's the title for God, and there's some places where it's mixed. And you can gather that from the context and by reading with your eyes, but it's not like they're taking their things over there. Right? Those are three theirs that sound the same but mean different things, and we can understand that from the context. If we say the Lord in one place and the Lord in another place, it's not as easy to tell the context because it is referring to the same person, but God writes it to us in a different way, and so we want to express that. I think I've taken enough time explaining that, but you could look at Psalm 40, verses 16 and 17. We see that again. And actually, in the book of Amos, we see it many times, and in Amos, you'll see the Lord and then the word capital D, capital O, capital D, capital G, capital O, capital D. And that is the Lord Jehovah rather than the Lord God. And I'll be reading it that way as we go along. On the handout, if you've been looking on the back of it there where we normally have notes, I have this little chart of the Old Testament prophets of Israel. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at Obadiah and Joel. You see them down there under the southern kingdom. And then last week, we looked at Jonah. And the dates, the numbers that I have next to these are approximate dates. When it says Assyrian captivity 722, we pretty much know that was 722. But the lifespan of the prophecies of these prophets, we don't know exactly. But Jonah is about 770. Today, we're going to look at Amos 760. So that is, 760 is approximately 40 years before the people of Israel were taken captive by the Assyrians. The Assyrian captivity was devastating, and in fact, it was the Assyrians took and distributed the Israelites all over the place. And then they imported people into the land of Israel. And so the people of Israel, or the nation of Israel, and I'm being specific there and distinguishing from Judah, were in one sense completely annihilated as far as a nation. When the Babylonians captured the people of Judah, they took them, a great number of them as a whole, to Babylon. And so in that captivity, there were large pockets of Jewish people, and they were able then after 70 years to return to Israel. I'm not saying that the individuals in Israel were annihilated. Of course, many of them were killed. But there are people from every tribe of Israel still around, but only God can figure that out. Their genealogies were destroyed and all that. There's no physical national recognition of the tribes that made up Israel. That happened in 722. Amos prophesies only 40 years before that. Amos is an interesting prophet. He was a farmer. And so the illustrations that we see him use are down to earth, if you might say. He's very plain spoken, very bold. There's a certain sense in which his boldness comes from his knowledge that this wasn't something he wanted to do. He was out there gathering fruit, tending herds, and God came to him and said, go up to Israel and speak. There's a phrase toward the end where he says something like, Jehovah had spoken, who can but speak? He says, God has spoken, I can't keep silent. He was from, as we read in the very first verse, says the words of Amos, who was among the herdsmen of Tekoa. Tekoa was a town a little south of Jerusalem. So he is from the country of Judah. Now, we have to remember and I've referred to this, that at this point in Israel's history, they were a divided kingdom. They were one people. They were God's people, but they didn't want to acknowledge they were one people. They wanted to be separate. You had the kingdom of Judah, which continued David's descendants, and then the kingdom of Israel, which had several different families, started with Jeroboam, and then we have several other families and murderers and all that taking over at. And then one very famous family is the family of Amos, or family of old man, I think, but not Amos. Ahab was very famous king in Israel. But this is before this time. Now, in Israel, during Amos's life, another Jeroboam is the king. As we think of it in class, academic language, he's Jeroboam the second. The first Jeroboam was the very first king of Israel being separated from Judah. This is the second Jeroboam, hundreds of years later, and he's called Jeroboam the second. Under Jeroboam the second, we just have to recognize, understand this, because it bears on Amos's prophecy. Israel was, let's just say it this way, Jeroboam II was the third most powerful king in all of Judah and Israel's history. Okay? Who do you think was the first most powerful? Solomon. Okay? Second most powerful? David. Third most powerful? Jeroboam II. Okay? So that's Israel. The separated off nation of Israel was very powerful under Jeroboam II and very very rich, very well off. They had treaties with people. They had commerce coming through their land. Things were not bad. Now there were some bad things that happened along the way, but as a whole, things were looking good. Things were looking good domestically, politically. All of these types of things. And Amos comes up from Judah, from another country, into Israel and begins to prophesy. And the words that God has for the people of Israel. Amos can be divided into about four parts. The first part I would call an overview, and that's in chapters 1 and 2. In chapters 1 and 2, we go through and he pronounces judgment on several countries, all the countries that are surrounding Israel, and then on Judah and Israel. Then the second part are some sermons to Israel and Judah. And I say it's Israel and Judah because in chapter 3, verse 1, we see that it says, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt." And then the third part are some prophecies, prophecies that are now fulfilled against Israel and Amos's intercession for Israel, and also a biographical parenthesis in chapter 7. And then the last final part, part 4, is a prophecy of final restoration of a remnant. All right, so now I'm going to begin what I would call a running commentary, and maybe it'd be more like a sprinting commentary. We'll read Amos, and I'll try to just add in a few things here. "The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake, and he said, 'Jehovah will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the inhabitants, or the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Thus saith Jehovah, for 3 transgressions of Damascus, which was the capital of Syria, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof.'" These numbers give us the indication 3 would be full of transgressions. 4 is overflowing with transgressions. Okay, that's just the way the numbers seem to imply. because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron, but I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will break also the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon, and him that holds the scepter from the house of Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir, saith Jehovah. Now this general pattern continues, I think, five more times, and then goes to Judah and Israel. So there's the specifics related to the country are different because they committed crimes different ways, and the way and the judgments are different. But basically, we're going to have a place for three transgressions of Gaza, that's in Philistia, and the punishment will not be held back. The crime, they carried away the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. Remember what Obadiah says about Edom taking advantage. And then there's he will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, Ascalon, Ekron. Only four cities of the five Philistine cities are mentioned because Gath, the fifth one, had already been destroyed completely. Then we see Tyrus. Thus saith Jehovah, for three transgressions of Tyrus, and for four. And there it says, remember not the brotherly covenant. Now, Tyre is not a brother of Israel, but if you remember, the king of Tyre entered into covenant with David and Solomon and sent builders and lumber and all. They were very friendly with one another and had a covenant with one another during David and Solomon's reign and was very helpful with the building of the temple and the house of David and the house of Solomon. So they remembered not the brotherly covenant. They will be judged. Edom, the same way. Then three transgressions of the children of Ammon. Ammon, if you remember, are descendants of Lot. Ammon are the descendants of Lot. And it goes on to talk about their sins and their judgment. And then chapter 2 tells us about the transgressions of Moab, and those are also descendants of Lot. It tells about their transgressions and judgment. And then Amos turns his prophecies of judgment toward the people of Israel. I think it's interesting, in fact, I've preached a whole message on these two chapters, that Amos preaches against all the countries that are surrounding Israel and Judah, and you can imagine that that the Israelites, especially in this time of prosperity, are thinking, that's good, we want them to be destroyed, this will just make us better and stronger and all that, but everyone around them was going to receive judgment for their sin, and they were too, was Amos's message. Just God is fair, if you want to put it that way. Everyone who sins gets judgment. And so then he talks about Judah's transgressions. And theirs, if you look at a comparison, their transgressions are not nearly as violent as all the other people. But in my mind, the thought that comes to mind is that to whom much is given, much is expected. Much is required. They were given the law of God, and they despised the law of God. They didn't keep his commandments, and they lied, and so on. And so that was their crime, their sin, and they would be judged also. And then we go into the transgressions of Israel. And Israel, of course, is where Amos was. And he talks about selling the righteous for silver, the poor for a pair of shoes, panting after the dust of the earth, and then man and his father going unto the same maid. Very wicked sins. And then he begins kind of an argument with them and says, this shouldn't be this way. You saw how I judged the nations that were in the land before you, the Amorite and all of that, and I brought you from the land of Egypt. But finally says they would be judged too. Then we come to the second part, and I hurried through that so I could get to this. Verse 1 of chapter 3, hear this word that Jehovah hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family, and that's Judah and Israel, or sometimes Israel's called Joseph, because Ephraim and Manasseh were the largest two tribes in Israel, and they were each the sons of Joseph. So if you see Joseph referred to as a people, that's referring to all of the people of Israel. And Judah which also had Benjamin with it, is referring to the southern kingdom of Judah. Against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and Jehovah has not done it? Now, evil here is not sin. Evil is the idea of calamity. And the idea a theme of Amos that comes up over and over again is that when calamities come, they are the hand of God. Now, no one believes that it's the hand of God on the individuals that experience the calamity, but it's the hand of God on the nation where that calamity has taken place. I guess what I would say, and the people of today, 12 years ago, twisted this, but when the terrorists struck America, it wasn't the terrorists that struck America. It was God. Now, a lot of people didn't like to hear that and tried to twist that into saying God was singling out those individuals. And God is not singling out those individuals, but God is singling out this nation for its sins. And whether it's a flood or an earthquake or another nation, Amos shows us, and we see it through the other prophets, that God uses those things to deal with nations. There are no nations in heaven. Nations are judged here on earth. They have to be judged here on earth. There's no afterlife for nations. So, but God observes what nations do and judges them. So I'm not going to be able to finish, but I just have to. Surely, the Lord Jehovah will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord Jehovah has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Publish in the palaces at Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourself upon the mountains of Samaria, and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. He's saying, go to these other nations, come and watch what is going to happen to the people of Israel. For they know not to do right, saith Jehovah, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, an adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. Thus saith Jehovah, as the shepherd takes out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed and in Damascus in a couch. Hear ye, and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord Jehovah, the God of hosts, that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground, and I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith Jehovah. Hear this word, ye kind of Bashan. And as I've studied it, this seems to be a reference to the rich women of Israel. Kine is our oxen, cattle of some sort, and I've seen it over and over again. This seems to be a reference to the rich women of Israel. Hear this word, ye kind of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring, let us drink. The Lord Jehovah has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you, that he will take you away with hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks, and ye shall go out at the breaches. That means the walls of their city would be broken down so far that you could walk right through the walls of the city. Every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith Jehovah. Come to Bethel and transgress. Bethel was a place of Jeroboam's substitute calf worship and temple. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. This was a place in their land, a place of Israel's covenant with God, and they had they had used that place because of its significance, but twisted it into their own false worship. And bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this likes you, O you children of Israel, saith the Lord Jehovah. This seems to be satirical language. They, along with their prosperity, they had some religious prosperity. They had kind of cleaned up a little bit of the sins of Ahab, but they held on to the sins of Jeroboam. They still had a substitute worship. It wasn't worshiping God, but they figured they were good enough with what they were doing. Here he says, and I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. That would be because there's no food going in your mouth. Okay, remember, shall there be evil? Okay, it says, I also have given you, this is coming from God, and want of bread in all your places, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith Jehovah. And also I have withheld the rain from you, where there was, and when there was yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith Jehovah. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith Jehovah. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith Jehovah. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith Jehovah. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares unto man what is his thought, that makes the morning darkness and treads upon the high places of the earth, Jehovah, the God of hosts, is his name. Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen, she shall no more rise, she is forsaken upon her land, there's none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord Jehovah, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100. That means 90% of it will be destroyed. And that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. For thus saith Jehovah unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. Beersheba was through the kingdom of Judah, but it was the place of Abraham's covenant with God, and they had begun to do false worship there also. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek Jehovah, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment into wormwood, and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that makes the seven stars in Orion, and turns the shadow of death into the morning, and makes the day dark with night, that calls for the waters of the sea, and pours them out upon the face of the earth. Jehovah is his name, that strengthens the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. They hate him that rebukes in the gate. They abhor him that speaks uprightly. For as much, therefore, as your treading is upon the poor, and you take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Now, several mentions of the gate there. The gate was like the courtroom in those days. If you wanted to have some right, some wrong made right or something, you'd go to the gate. The judges, in some places actually called the gods, the judges of the people sat in the gate, and that is where justice was supposed to be meted out. But these judges accepted bribes. They accepted even a pair of shoes to pronounce judgment against the poor. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so Jehovah, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that Jehovah, God of hosts, will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, Jehovah, the God of hosts, the Lord, saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, and they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing, and in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith Jehovah, not pass over thee, will pass through thee, saith Jehovah. Woe unto you that desire the day of Jehovah. To what end is it for you? The day of Jehovah is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand upon the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of Jehovah be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials, all these false religious practices. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chion, your images. These are false gods. The star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus. Assyria was well past Syria, saith Jehovah, whose name is the God of hosts. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Now Zion is Jerusalem. Okay, so he's in Israel, and now he's said all this about Israel, and now he's including Zion or Jerusalem in this part of his prophecy, Jerusalem and Judah. And trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. Basically saying, you think you're safe because Israel is receiving these judgments. Pass ye unto Calneh and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms? And his point is, I've judged all those people, and I will judge you also. And that's a point to remember. God judges nations. He does. He judges people, and he judges nations. Or their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day, thinking it won't happen to us, and cause the seed of violence to come there. It won't happen to us, so we can just keep doing whatever we want with violence. And lie upon beds of ivory, and stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat the lambs out of the flock, and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol, and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls, and anoint themselves with chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. The Lord Jehovah has sworn by himself, saith Jehovah the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die, and a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burns him to bring out the bones out of the house, and shall say to him that is by the sides of the house, is there yet any with thee? And he shall say, no. Then shall they say, hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of Jehovah. For behold, Jehovah commands, and he will smite the great house with breaches and the little house with clefts. Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For ye have turned judgment into gall and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? But behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith Jehovah the God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hemath unto the river of the wilderness. Now we enter this third section that has the biographical parenthesis, and I'm going to have to skip, but I'm going to read some and then skip to the end. There are 5 prophecies in this third section. The first 3 are short, and I want to get through those and see what we can do. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, thus hath the Lord Jehovah shown unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth, and lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowing. So the first growth, the king took his, the second growth, which was the people's food, the grasshoppers came in and destroyed it. And it came to pass that when he had made an end of the eating of the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord Jehovah, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. So Amos prays and says, and intercedes for Israel. And Jehovah repented for this. It shall not be, saith Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, thus hath the Lord Jehovah showed unto me. And behold, the Lord Jehovah called to contend by fire, and devoured the great deep, and did eat up a part. Then said I, O Lord Jehovah, cease, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. Jehovah repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord Jehovah. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And Jehovah said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore, and the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house, notice that, the house of Jeroboam with the sword. So he says, a plumb line is there, and many people would figure that's the word of the Lord. God's just going to measure everyone up against his word, okay, individually. And he says he will rise against the house of Jeroboam. Then we have this biography. Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words, for thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. Now there's a little twist there. God said he would rise against the house of Jeroboam. Jeroboam didn't die the way Amaziah said Amos said he would. Does that make sense? Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Egypt, and go home and there eat bread. Now when he says there eat bread, he's not saying there, you know, have dinner. He's saying that Amos did his prophecies for money, for his living. That was the first thing he did. That's the way Amaziah worked. Okay, the prophets of the false religion did their things just, they looked at it as an occupation. They weren't reporting the word of the Lord. They had a job, and that's how they made their money. And that's what he said to Amos. He says, go make your money at home. Don't bring that stuff up here. Prophesy there, but prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit, and Jehovah took me as I followed the flock, and Jehovah said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith Jehovah, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. So we don't see the fulfillment of this, but everything else has been fulfilled. We know that that's exactly what happened to Amaziah's family. It was the word of the Lord. Just to start the next, thus hath the Lord Jehovah shown unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. This is the fourth vision that he saw. Summer fruit just is the idea of overripe fruit. Summer fruit in a basket that's overripe. It's full, it's all the way past its time. That's the idea. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said Jehovah unto me, the end is come upon my people Israel. And I'm going to skip, but you see this. The idea of summer fruit is past its time. The people of Israel were overripe. They were rotten. I want to then just skip now then to the end of chapter 9, to the fourth part. I think it's verse 11 or something in there. And it says there, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen. You see that? Toward the end. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. This and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith Jehovah, that doeth this. This is referenced by James in Acts chapter 15 when they had the question about whether the circumcision and all that with the Gentiles and the Jews and all that, he references this passage. And the idea is that not that the time then was the fulfillment of it, but it was the beginning of the time. Here, he says, I'm going to raise up the tabernacle of David, and they would possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen. So the truth of David, the tabernacle of David, the Lord would possess the heathen also. So they understood this as meaning that the gospel in the Acts, they understood this as meaning that the gospel wasn't just for Israel, it was also for the Gentiles. And we'll just finish the thing. Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. Think of the picture here. The plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him that sows seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their hand, out of their land which I have given them, saith Jehovah. This is a promise of final restoration that is yet to take place. And I just realized there's one. Right before I restarted, there's a spot that says, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. He's going to sift Israel, but those that are true Israelites, the few smallest grain that's not chaff, he would save. And this is a promise of God that the remnant, the true believers, he would keep. And that will take place someday. Now, we've gone a little bit over, but I just want to leave you with one thing. When things around us go bad, when there's bad weather and all of these types of things, people say your mother is upset with you. Just remember, it's not your mother. It's your father. Mother Earth doesn't get upset with us, but God uses all those things to judge and try to wake up his people. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for